this opportunity while mentioning revival to challenge you to be here at the revival that will start on Saturday evening, the 28th, 6 o'clock. You will not want to miss it. The young man that's coming to preach for us is a personal friend of mine, and I guarantee that you will enjoy what the Lord has to share through him. So you'll notice on the sign, and I want to thank Chris Henry. He did a great job. He took our sign and was able to use it as part of the PowerPoint. That's not really on there, is it, Brother Inman? Where's Brother Inman at? It's not on there, is it? Maybe you put that on next week, okay? We'll see that. The church, part one, who, what, why. And so this week, we're going to make an attempt to try to answer that question, who. I will say semantically, we're probably going to touch on the questions as well of what and why in each one of these messages, but more focused on the who today. So let's talk about the word church. It's a word that we're all very familiar with. I occasionally do these things in my research. I will Google some word to find out what comes up about that word. If you do Google the word church, you will find that there are 1.2 billion hits on that word church. Now, I did not take the time to go through those 1.2 billion hits, or I would not be up here preaching this morning. But it is amazing to see some of the connections that are there about that word church. There's a lot of different churches out there. And I even came across a place that's called Church's Fried Chicken. Now, I think that's a Southern Baptist church plant, right? Amen? Has anybody had Church's Fried Chicken? All right, there you go. That's a South thing. All right. Is there anyone local? I don't know. All right, there we go. But secularly, the word means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But what we want to do here today and over the next several weeks is really narrow that view down from a biblical perspective. Because in the Bible, the word has a very narrow view to it. In the Bible, there are 114 times in most English translations that you will find the word church. And for the majority of them, all 114 times occur in the New Testament. So let's just stop for a moment, and maybe I'll do something that I typically don't do, but just ask this question. How would you define the word church? Any takers today? No right or wrong answer here, but how would you define the word church? I'm sorry? A place of worship? Someone else? Body of believers? Good. Anybody else? Huh? God's house? Yeah, that's good. All right, well, I want to show you some definitions from some denominational leaders. One of them is one of our leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention, but the first is not. So let's look at Mark Driscoll's doctrinal explanation of it. It says this: the local church is a community of regenerated believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I think that's a good definition, don't you? Very biblical. The next one is one that Matt and I got to visit with up at Cedarville University, the pastor's conference. His name is Mark Dever, and this is in his book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And here it is. The church is primarily a body of people, who profess and give evidence that they have been saved by God's grace alone, for his glory alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And, of course, Mark Dever. Now, that's a good definition, I think, don't you? All right, let's look at another one. Now, in my myriad of books that I have on my computer, I have one that's called the Pocket Dictionary of Theological Terms. Here's their definition. The word church refers to all those who, by faith in the person and work of Christ, as the fullness of revelation of God, has entered into a new relationship with God and with one another. Okay? Now, this next one I'm particularly fond of. So let's go ahead and put that one up there. Pastor Mark, it would be me. The church is God's visible evidence of his power, his position, and provision for an everlasting relationship with his chosen. For me, as I thought about how I would define the church, I thought not only about what God is doing now, because the church is a representation of what God is doing now, but there's also this idea of what God's going to be doing through eternity with his church. Amen? So that's how I sort of came to that definition. And you may have some agreement with it. You may not have. You may have a lot of disagreement with it. But that's where I come at it. So those are different definitions that we have there. And I think those are all plausible explanations of what the church is. But I think for us to really get our own understanding, because I want you not to be able to regurgitate what I have put out there to you. I want you to be able to say some things that you know in your heart, that you've experienced in your heart, that you can share because you've had this experience with them. I want us to look at this word church, the 114 different times that it occurs in the Greek New Testament, and how it's used. And I think one of the ways that we can best do that is really take the Greek word and just spend a couple minutes on it here today and understand what the Greek word really literally stands for. Well, we get the word church from the Greek word ekklesia, and it is a compound word that I want to break down for us today that we might have a little bit better understanding of it. Now, it is a compound word, which implies that it is two words. Ek, in the Greek language, is typically translated out. And the word ekklesia comes from the word kaleo, which literally means to call out. So if you combine those two words together, you get this idea of to call someone are literally the called out ones. That is you and I today. We are the ecclesia. We are the church. You see, the word never refers to a structure. And I'm so grateful that no one here today, when we just asked for those blanket definitions given out, no one said, well, this building, because this building is not the church. It happens to be where we meet at as a church, but it is not a reference to the ecclesia. There's a Greek word that sort of borrowed from the Hebrew. It's the word hieron, and it typically means structure. It means temple or something of that nature. So there's a difference there. And I need to share with you today, I want to be very clear about this. As you look at the word ecclesia in the Greek language or in the English Bible, if you look at the word church, you'll never see the personal pronoun attached to that other than when Christ says it's his church. He calls it my church in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18. So I always try to make this a concerted effort on my part to not say my church, because it is not my church. It is the church that God has called me to pastor at, and I will be here for a season as long as he wills it, and then another, if he so wills it and tarries his return, will take my place, and they will have their season of stewardship over it. So I want to always make sure that we challenge everyone here today. This is not about ownership here, because Jesus Christ owns this church. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the assembly of us together. So he has the responsibility for it. He has the say over it. And it's not my church. It's the church I happen to be a part of, okay? And so I hope we keep that realization in our heart today, because it's really a very biblical one. So let's talk about that word church. There's actually a development of it through the course of the scriptures. When you see the word church in the Bible, it's really generally mentioning two things. It's not talking about church's fried chicken, or it's not talking specifically about a local church or local denomination that we might think about here. But from a biblical point of view, and here's our first thing today on that, is it's either speaking about the universal church or the local church. And for us to really get a good handle on what the local church is, what the universal church is, I think we really need to look at how the word is used from a plural form or a singular form. For the first time in all the scriptures, you will see the word church used as Christ unveiled it in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18. Then if you go over to the 18th chapter of Matthew, you see the word church again. That is a reference, in my opinion, to the universal church. It's addressing not only the foundation of the church, but it's addressing the discipline in the church. It's not until you go into the post-resurrection writings, and what do I mean by that? I'm talking about the book of Acts. I'm talking about what the epistles say, that you see the word go from just a singular use, implying the universal church, to the plural use, which is implying the universal church. So let's look specifically right now at the singular use of that word, and that is the word church, and let's talk about the universal church. So if you have your Bibles, and you should have your Bibles because I always preach from the Bible, find find Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 25 through 27. Now, here we go. Paul writes these words to the church at Ephesus. By the way, there's good, strong, scholarly input about the Ephesian letter being a circular letter, the letter that was passed to other churches, okay? It just not only was meant to the church at Ephesus, but it was also meant to other churches within that region and also outside that region. Let's look at what he says here. Husbands, love your wives. Now, we could stop there and bring a message in of itself because husbands, we should love our wives. But why is that? Well, here's the reason revealed. Just as Christ also loved the church. So he's giving us a type here. The husband and wife relationship is resembling the relationship between Jesus and his church. Now, what does it say there? The church and gave himself for her. So let me just do a side note to all husbands and all prospective husbands out there. Make sure that you do your absolute best for your wife because it is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ church. Now look at verse 26. That he might, what? Sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. Now let me give you some general rules of thumb here. And when I mean general rules of thumb and interpretation here, I mean, this is something that can be applied probably between 70 and 90% of the time. Generally, when you see the word church in singular form, it is implying the universal church. So what do I mean when I say the universal church? Or what does anyone else mean when they say the universal church? I can remember having discussions in theology class and clashes between those who would declare, well, there's this universal church aspect of the Bible, and it is the church universal. And I can also remember watched heated discussions between individuals who were local New Testament church people only. And it was funny to sort of watch them bicker back and forth. Can I share where I came down in the whole debate? Right in the middle. Because the Bible does speak explicitly about the universal church, and it also speaks very explicitly about the local church. And so what I want to try to share with you today is not only the aspect of the universal church, but the local church as well. But when we mention the universal church, what are we implying? Well, we are implying, first of all people. That's what the universal church implies. I had some people share with me before I got up here to preach today that they belong to a couple different churches, a husband and a wife team. Do you know that God is saving people other than in the Baptist faith? I hope you understand that because that's what's going on. You don't have to go beyond the book of Acts to find out that God takes all people to do all the different things that need to be done in his kingdom. If you look in the first two chapters of the book of Acts, just a general overview, there are 16 different people groups that are mentioned in that first two chapters of Acts. People from everywhere. So let me just stop here for just this moment and say that God is saving all kinds of people everywhere, every place, every time. I mean, that's just the way it is. It's just not indicative to who we think we are as Americans. It's all over the place. And that leads me to the next thing. If we go to Acts, the first chapter, verse 8, it's all places as well. That is also the other aspect, of the universal church. Jesus says these words, "But you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, what does he mean by Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth? Well, when he's saying you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, he's saying you are going to witness to people who are just like you in your local location. People in Jerusalem is where this came down at, and he's saying, hey, you're going to speak about me with people that are just like you. But then he talks about Judea and Samaria, which is different locations. But those folks looked a lot like the people in Jerusalem, but they were different culturally. They may look the same, but there were some things that were in their life that were culturally different. So he was saying there as well, you're not only going to be witnesses to people just like you, but you're going to be witnesses to people who look like you, but are culturally different. And then he closes out the thought with saying this, until the ends of the earth, until the entire world, we could translate that passage as well. He's saying, you're going to be witnesses as well to people that are totally different than you. That's what he's implying there. So all people, all places, and at all times. See, God has saved people for a long time. And as long as he tarries his return, he's going to build his church up with new converts. All times. Now, Peter asked this very pointed question. If you go back to Luke, the 13th chapter, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to sort of borrow some things from there. But Peter had this inquisitive question as he looked around, and maybe there was a little pride associated with this question. He looks at Jesus and he said, well, Jesus, are there few that be saved? Now, you remember that. I mean, that's a really famous passage. Are there few that be saved? And then Jesus comes off. If you look in Matthew, he says it one way. If you look in Luke, it's said another way. But basically, he says, listen, you need to work on your own salvation. You need to strive to enter in at the straight gate. In other words, personally, you need to make sure that you're going to heaven and not worry about who's going to be there. But invariably enough, Jesus comes back in verse 29, and I want to share what he says there to you and the summation of him saying, if there's few that be saved. He says, they will come from the east. They will come from the west, the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. So doesn't that apply to you all times? It does to me. So we have people everywhere, we have every place that we can think of, and we have through the eons of time that we know that we've went through. So friend, just to sum this up about the universal church, it is all people who have put their faith in Christ Jesus. So I can celebrate Jesus with people at Princeton Pike. I can celebrate them with the Nazarene Church. It was gracious enough to send to us a wonderful van at a very reasonable price. I can celebrate Jesus with my Catholic friends. I can do all those things because it is the same God that has saved every single one of us. And that's where I can read things from times past that were from people of different denominations or different backgrounds. I can look at that and I can say, that's the Spirit of God in there. I can see that that's a succession of what Jesus Christ has taught. And it really doesn't matter what denomination is written over it. It still is carrying out the work of God. Amen. And I'm so glad that God has allowed us to have so many different denominations, because I probably wouldn't fit in anything else other than what I'm doing today. Amen? And that's probably where you are as well. So we're here where we fit at, and others are where they fit at, and let's just get after it and get it done. Amen? Man, that'll preach. Well, let's look at the local church, okay? Now, that's the next thing we want to talk about. So when we say the local church, we're talking about those people in a particular location, gathered together for regular services to fulfill the purpose of the universal church. I had the privilege of being in Haiti with Matt and our team a couple years back. We're going to be going back in October, and I think there's four or five of us going down to do some work. I hope you didn't get frightened off when we talked about this is going to be a big work detail. If you're still interested in going, see Matt. We'll set you up holding babies, whatever the case may be. But we want to go back to Haiti. And as I was down there the first time, I could worship in that local church. And it was really vastly different in a lot of ways than what we do here. Some of the things were familiar, But a lot of things were not familiar to me as well. But I could celebrate Jesus with my local brothers and sisters in Haiti and the province that we were there in. So when we say the local church, it's a good rule of thumb. Here's that another general rule of thumb. Whenever you see the word churches, when you see church used in a plural form, it's generally a reference to multiple local churches. Now, if you find Revelations, the first chapter, verse 11, these are not my words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I long for the day that I will hear him say these words personally. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What is he saying there? He's saying, I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. And he says, what you see, write in the book and send to the seven churches. It's plural. And then he outlines who those churches are. He says, to Ephesus, to Samaria, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So let's talk about this. When we talk about the local church, what are we talking about? Well, there's regions that are spoken of. In Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 31, Luke, the physician, writes these words. He says, then the churches through all of Judea, all Galilee, Samaria, have peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Doesn't that give you just this indication that he's speaking about a region there? There's three different regions there, if we know the topography of the land there, in ancient Palestine. Well, today, as Southern Baptists, and that's what we are, and we don't run, and we don't shy away from the fact that we're Southern Baptists, we have what is called a state convention. Our worship leader at this time is a part of the team on the state convention, which is a conglomeration. They exist because we exist, and they are there representing Southern Baptist work in general in the state of Ohio. So we have the State Convention of Baptists of Ohio. I've had the privilege of being a part of some things that they have done at the state convention in Indiana. Great convention of Baptists over there. Fine folks. They do some wonderful things. Matt is working, and our missions team is working on finding a church in the inner city there to partner with over the next 5 years to do some things that we did up in Cleveland in the city of Indianapolis. So there's this whole idea of region. You've got the State Convention of Baptists in Kentucky. You've got it in Florida, and on and on and on again. But it's this idea of region. Then it's also this idea of city. Here in the Bible, you can look in 1 Corinthians, 1st chapter, 2nd verse. You can look in 2 Corinthians, 1st chapter, 1st verse. You can look in Thessalonians, the 1st Thessalonians, 1st chapter, 1st verse. You see these specific cities that are mentioned. And it's just simply referencing to the churches that are in a specific location city. When we talk about the city of Hamilton, generally, North Fairfield Baptist Church falls under that kind of guideline. We are not in Hamilton proper. We are in Hamilton improper, but we still have a Hamilton zip code. So when we mention the word local church, we are also implying what is going on within a local location, such as a city or a region. And interesting enough, church, local, also implies houses. Now, there's a lot of new families here, and a lot of you don't know this, but the fact of the matter is, this church at one time met in a home. Huh? Wow. Did you know that? We met in somebody's basement, and then it progressed out of the basement into a school somewhere, and then out of the school to somebody's house again, I think the way the history goes, and then eventually we were able to secure property here, and here we are today. That's a long history in a very condensed moment that I spoke there. But there are churches that meet in houses, and that's what they did originally, by the way. And there's nothing wrong, by the way. Compelled by God, led of the Lord, Holy Spirit powered, people meeting together in their homes with the purpose of the local church, okay? So, if you look in 1 Corinthians 16, chapter verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily with the church that is in their house. So that church house was recognized as obviously a part of the local New Testament church. So we've got our two things here. And we don't have time to go really any much further than what we've done today. But I want you to know my heart, I explicitly see within the New Testament that there is this idea of the universal church, and there's also this wonderful idea of the local church. And I do not see any reason to come down to one side or the other and say it's only one and not the other. I really don't, because I don't think the Bible does. There's a duplicity here that the Scripture clearly teaches, and no one tells us, by the way, what to do, when to do it here. But we do cooperate with other churches, and they're not necessarily Southern Baptist churches, for that whole idea of the universal church. Amen? Now, if you've got that, look up at me and say, amen, Pastor, I got that. Amen. All right, thank you. All right, let's go to this last point here today. And I purposely have made these messages shorter, so you thank me afterward, okay? All right. When did the church begin? And if I'm going to be short, I better be short here, okay? When did the church begin? We cannot fully understand the local church and its role until we understand the history and the purpose and the attributes of the universal church. So here we go. The Old Testament type revealed in Israel. Now, there are those who will say, and I'm not going to go to seed on this, but there are those who say, well, the church was founded in the wilderness. I think there was a revelation of the church in the wilderness. If you look in the Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verse 10, I took the time, by the way, to look in the Septuagint about this as well. The Septuagint is the Greek copy of the Hebrew manuscript, and that may sound like I'm trying to talk over all your heads. Fact of the matter is, the word that we translate in English into church, the word ecclesia, exists in that Hebrew copy of the Old Testament scripture. Let me read this to you. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, and when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me. Now let me stop there. Some of you may have a New King James Bible. That's what I've just read there. Some of you may have King James. Some of the other translations, English translations, translate that word assembly. And what does he say here? And I will let them hear my words that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and the children may, and they may teach their children. So what's being implied there? Well, God has given Israel this idea of an assembly of called out ones. By the way, to make another point here, if he's talking about a gathering of people, what's he not talking about? He's certainly not talking about a building, okay? We could meet in the parking lot at Walmart if they would let us and still have church, right? Amen. I mean, I'm grateful for the building. We ought to do our best to be good stewards over it. That's part of what our stewardship programs are about here. But listen, if the building was to get blown away by one of those horrible tornadoes, we still could have church. Amen. We just meet over at Bernie's, right? All right. Here we go. Now, in the New Testament, the word is tied closely to churches as well, or the idea is what we're trying to say there. If you look in Acts, the 5th chapter, verse 13, it talks about the church being sent on its way and passing through Phoenicia and Samaria and describing the conversion of the Gentiles. Well, what it's implying there is this wandering, and we don't want to really use the word wandering, but the church is making a concerted effort to move. God used his ways to move the children of Israel around in a circle that they might learn some things from him. And by the way, God moves the church around in the same way today as well. So in the New Testament, we've got that Old Testament idea and sort of fleshed out in the New Testament. Let's go a little bit further in the New Testament and see Peter's confession. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, our favorite passages. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, that's an area that was particularly pagan in culture. If you were not here when I brought the message, the three rocks at Caesarea Philippi, go online, look up that message. It's online, right, Brian? It's online. You can download that, or you can just listen to it right off the website. It's entitled The Three Rocks at Caesarea Philippi. I don't have time to go into all that today, But what's going on here? Well, who are you, Jesus? Who do men say that I am, is what Jesus says. And some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Peter comes off with this wonderful statement. You got to love it. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, listen, blessed are you. I'm going to tell you something. When you come to the realization that Jesus Christ is God incarnated in the flesh, and he is the one that has saved your soul, you are a blessed person, period. Doesn't matter what else is going on in your life. My friend, you've got heaven as your home. Amen? It doesn't matter that the kids may not be doing right. It doesn't matter that you don't have the best job in the world or you have a job. All that matters is that heaven is going to be your home one day. Amen? So you're a blessed person. Now let's go on and look a bit further, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom and all this and that. But Jesus says this, I'm going to build my church. That's that one reference in all the Bible where personal pronouns used to church. So, friend, do your best not to call it your church. It's his church, okay? Pet peeve of mine. All right. So we go on, and we think about these verses just for a few moments here. Think about, it's really the foundation of the church. It's God's people on a profession of faith. How did God build his church? Well, he said, I'm going to build it on myself. And then here's what he's going to do. Let me do a little walking around here today. He's going to build his church. Love you, Bernie. He's going to build his church on you saying, I believe in Jesus. Amen. Right? Same with you, Shanna. He's going to build his church on you saying you believe in Jesus. You've trusted Jesus. We can flesh that out throughout the entire congregation today. That's how the church is built. It's built on people trusting Jesus. And if you don't have people that are trusting Jesus, then you have no church. Amen? All right. So we have Peter's confession, and that needs to be our confession. Why does this church exist today? Because, Jerome, we have people that believe in Jesus. That's why it's here today. Okay? Amen? That's good stuff. It's simple stuff, but it's great stuff. So, and we go into Jesus' ascension on Pentecost when that Peter preached that first day. We have that church, the idea of it being fully revealed, really, in a lot of estimation, it's the first time the church is really gathered together, in some people's opinion, and that's fine. But it began with Peter preaching, and he preached, and it's wonderful to see what happens here. They were people that heard, they believed, they got saved, and then there it was. It's just a beautiful thing. So, when we say this, we're saying all churches should have the same attributes, the same purposes that we've described here today, okay? If you're going to be a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, better be trusting him. So let's talk about our last thing here today. What are the attributes of the church? Well, the Nicene Creed, 381 A.D., actually is a revision of the 325 Nicene Creed. But let me just give you just a few truths. We're not going to read that whole creed here to you today. But it just simply says this. We believe in one God. How many of you believe in one God today? Amen. All right. And that is the Father, the Almighty, that is all that is and seen and unseen. God is everything. We believe in one Lord. Jesus Christ. How many of you believe in Jesus Christ today? All right, we've got commonality there today. And he is begotten of the Father, eternal in nature. I'm just paraphrasing some of these things. Through him all things were made, and for us and for our salvation. And for our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. How many believe today that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Specifically, amen. There we got some more agreement as well. And on the third day, he rose again. And he'll come again. And Matt did a wonderful job back during our Monday-Thursday service where he shared about the big aspect of communion sometimes that we forget about is he is coming again. We're saying he is coming again when we celebrate communion, okay? So we have all these things. Those are the attributes of the church. Now, there's a lot of mixture in the denominations about those things, but that's okay. As I said earlier, I'm not so worried about somebody being Church of God, Cleveland Convention, or Mountain Convention. I'm not so worried about whether you're Southern Baptist, American Baptist, or any other flavor of Baptist. I heard hard shell a while. Somebody hadn't heard that name in a while. Does anybody know what a hard shell Baptist is? Raise your hand if you know what a hard shell Baptist is. Just a few of you. Yeah, they're out there, believe me, okay? All right. All right. But here's some commonality about that. United in Christ, we're one in him. We're united in purpose. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Gates are stationary, and we are to advance, and there's a defensive posture there. It talks about holiness as well in there. And by the way, the church is holy. That's not an indictment or not saying that the church is sinless. He is working on the church, and one day he will project the church to himself. And let me say this finally today, apostolic. What do we mean by apostolic? Well, it means a succession of what has been said. Founded on faith, on faithful teachings of the apostle. Now, I'm going to be very clear here. I believe as I stand here today, I'm preaching what the apostles preached. I do. I really do. I believe Peter on that day of Pentecost, he called people to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. He called for them to repent of their sins, to be saved. We are following through with that today. Peter taught it. Others in his succession taught it. I stand in front of you today and teach it as well. Our Sunday school teachers, our other pastor, other leaders here, they teach and preach the same thing. So when we see that word apostolic, don't get frightened of it. Don't be afraid of it. It's just simply implying succession. It's implying succession of what are known facts, okay? So it's founded on faith and teaching of that. So let's look at today at the takeaways. As I promised, I was going to be short today, and I endeavor to do my best here. Today's takeaways. One, the Church of Jesus Christ is both universal and local. Amen? All right, second one. To be a part of the true church, you have to be united with Christ and united in purpose. Amen? Third thing, every Christian needs to be a part of a local New Testament assembly. Now, I'm not going to back down to that. I believe that. Why is that? Because if you're not a part of a local assembly, you essentially are an orphan. And God does not have any orphans. So if you're a believer, bottom line is, find somewhere to be a part of and be a part of it. Amen? Let's all stand. As Dwayne comes, would you bow with me for prayer? Father, again, we thank you for your word and for its power. And I thank you for the Spirit of God that has been here, not only during this preaching time, but through our song time, through our worship time that was so skillfully done. We praise you for that. And Lord, I do know that during the Sunday school time, and even while we preach this message here, there were many others teaching your word, and we just praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that one of the big takeaways today is that people haven't joined a church. They have joined in with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that enables them, that allows them to be a part of your church. And I know that in a congregation of this size, there may be those here today who have not elected to unite with Christ. And I pray that today, as we have counselors who have walked into place, that you're going to draw with cords of love those who do not have that right relationship with Jesus. I pray that they will be like Peter, willing to say, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And today we'll start them on that path to heaven. They've entered into the straight gate, they've walked on the narrow way, and they're heaven bound. And I just thank you for that in Jesus' name, amen.